Hare Krishna. Reading this morning, different chapter. Chapter 5 from Canto 1. And we're going to be reading texts 20 and 21. So, to capture your undivided attention, I'm going to start class by asking a question. Then I have a question after that question. There's a verse, here's the question. There's a verse that is often quoted in Prabhupada's writings from, that's one of the Vedic utterances that are, that's among the favorites of the impersonalists. Sarvam kalv idam brahma. So the question is, please explain how impersonalists view that message and how Vaishnavas view that message, because Prabhupada discusses it in the purport brilliantly, and it's nice to know how we view such a fundamental teaching in a different way. So here's the question again. Sarvam kalv idam brahma. How do impersonalists view, and how do Vaishnavas view that same phrase? First is easier. How do impersonalists view that phrase?
It's all God, everything is God.
Everything is Brahman. Whatever there is that is, that's Brahman. Of course, then the companion is Brahman Satya and Jagat Mithya. So Brahman is the only reality and everything is Brahman. I'm Brahman, you're Brahman, we're God. Because the only thing that is Brahman, and we're Brahman. We're God. Welcome. And how do Vaishnavas view that utterance? Sarvam kalvidam brahma. Anyone like to volunteer? Yes?
That Krishna is all pervading through his energies.
Okay. Any other elaboration or explanation? Anyone like to offer? That sums it up. Here's how Prabhupada writes it in the... He doesn't refer to the verse, but he says, the Vedic version that the whole cosmic creation is nothing but Brahman means that since everything is emanating from the Supreme Brahman, nothing is apart from him. Since everything is emanating from the Supreme Brahman, nothing is apart from him. Now, that's the inclusive, but then there's the exclusive, where, but Krishna is different from everything. Or that is to say, the energies are not the energetic, whatever the manifestations of the energies are. Okay. Next question. Here's the verse. I'm going to read the verse for text 20 and ask someone to give a little synopsis of how this establishes the authority or scriptural authority for devotional service, or the conclusion of this is therefore one should engage in devotional service. Here's the verse, text 20. This is Narada speaking to Vyas, where he's instructing him. First, it's why he was despondent and how to correct that despondency. And the medium is devotional service. And describing things in terms that lead to devotional service. So this is a statement that leads to devotional service. The Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, is Himself this cosmos, as in Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. And still is aloof from it. From Him only has this cosmic manifestation emanated. In Him it rests, and unto Him it enters after annihilation. Your good self knows all about this. I have given only a synopsis. So he's asking him to expand upon that synopsis. So, should I say the question again, or the question is clear? How does this statement, how does this fit into Narada's explaining to Vyas why his despondency is there, and then in turn, how does this statement supply scriptural authority or the basis for devotional service?
Since that means we are part of the same cosmos, so if there is a whole, there is a part, and since we are the part, it's our responsibility to serve the whole and be in connection with the whole.
Okay. Nice. Simple. Anyone else?
Initially, Vyasa explained dharma, artha, kama, moksha without pure devotional service. Now, with this explanation, Arjuna is indicating that the source of the results of those spiritual activities is also Krishna. So, better directly perform devotional service to.
Very good. Very good. So, your response was the jiva, our, you know, us, each one of us, and then. This response is, you know, the activities of the jiva that are under the codes of the Vedas, what's the purpose of them? Do it directly. That connects with our discussion yesterday of the Vedic process and the Bhagavat Dharma process. The Bhagavat Dharma process is direct. And the Vedic process is gradual, coming to the direct, indirect, coming to the direct. Lifetimes of execution of, when it's done properly, execution of duties in such a way that one becomes qualified to take birth in a Brahmana family, and then in the Brahmana family one does studies the Vedas, and studying the Vedas and performing Vedic sacrifices, one can become situated in Brahman. And the Bhagavat Dharma process is direct. Recognizing the source, engage in service to the source. Another stating the same thing, but in a different way. The first of the Chatur Sloki verses in Bhagavad Gita. 10.8 Bhagavad Gita. Who knows what that verse is? Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo Matak Sarvam Pravartate Itimadva Bhajante Mam. Itimadva means thus knowing, Bhajante Mam. Engage in my devotional service. So what is it that if one knows, it will naturally follow that one will engage in devotional service? And that is that Krishna is the source of everything. Aham sarvasya prabhava. There's no, and then he says it again in a different language, there's no truth superior. Everything comes from me, I'm the source of everything. Saying the same thing. Thus knowing, devotional service. Because wherever we look, there's nothing that's disconnected from Krishna. Or say it in reverse. Everything is connected to Krishna. Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma, everything that exists. And there's Krishna, and there's Krishnas, and there's not a third thing. So that which is Krishna's is also part of Krishna. In the purport, he gives the example of a tree. So there's a tree out the window. There's some leaves, there's some twigs, there's some branches, there's some roots, there's the trunk. And that's the tree. So there's the leaf, one leaf over there, that's not the tree. But the leaf doesn't exist separately from the tree. Break the leaf off the tree, it dries up and it's useless. As far as, you know, an active tree is concerned. So, seeing things disconnected, this is a fundamental, it's one of the Chaturshloki verses of the Bhagavatam. Seeing things as existing apart from the Supreme and having value unto themselves apart from the Supreme, know that to be my illusory energy or Maya. And what is Maya? It doesn't exist. Or it exists, but it's not what it appears to be. Illusion. So, on the other side of illusion is reality, and reality is all the leaves and twigs and branches are parts of the tree. And therefore, their natural function is in relation to the tree. Similarly, we as spirit souls and the activities of spirit souls under the codes of the Vedas are part of Krishna, meant for Krishna, so directly serve Krishna. There's the scriptural authority. We'll say, if you don't have the scriptural authority, one might say, hey, how come you're involved in material activity? You're supposed to be a spiritual person and you got microphones. You got computers. You ride in cars and zoom around in airplanes, and you're a so-called spiritualist, because a spiritualist is supposed to have nothing to do with matter and just sit and read Vedanta and chant Om and live separately from the world. Then you're spiritual. That may also be spiritual. But devotional service is also spiritual, with the understanding that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is himself this cosmos. And still he's aloof from it. From him only has this cosmic manifestation emanated. Like, you know, the leaves and twigs and branches are all emanations of, or in parts of, the tree. It rests in him, and unto him it enters after annihilation. Your good self knows all about this. I have only given a synopsis. So the dissatisfaction of Vyas was that he had described Dharma Artha Kama Moksha, but not sufficiently about... He did, but not sufficiently about unto whom those activities are offered. And what about him? What are his activities and qualities and pastimes and forms? And insufficiently, the object of Daivi Varnashram was not sufficiently explained. So therefore this Bhagavatam is focusing on that. So here it's Narada instructing Vyas, here's where your focus should go. You know, I'm giving only a synopsis, you know this very deeply, so you please write a literature that explains the personality of Godhead, the source from whom the cosmic manifestation comes, and it is non-different from him. So here's... it's a fantastic purport. I've underlined a good part of it. 2 pages long. For a pure devotee, the conception of Mukunda, what does Mukunda indicate as one of Krishna's names? Yeah, Mukunda, he gives liberation. Lord Sri Krishna is both personal and impersonal. For a pure devotee, the conception of Mukunda, Lord Sri Krishna, is both personal and impersonal. Well, normally we hear Prabhupada emphasizing personal. But he's choosing to say, and it's true, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan are all aspects of the Absolute Truth. So the Absolute Truth, Krishna, Mukunda, is both personal and impersonal. The impersonal cosmic situation is also Mukunda, because it is the emanation of the energy of Mukunda, just like you were saying. For example, he gives the tree example. A tree is a complete unit, whereas the leaves and branches of the tree are emanated parts and parcels of the tree. The leaves and branches of the tree are also the tree. But the tree itself is neither the leaves nor the branches. Now here's this Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. The Vedic version that the whole cosmic creation is nothing but Brahman means that since everything is emanating from the Supreme Brahman, nothing is apart from him. Then he gives the example of the body, arms, legs, hands, parts. So the hand is part of the body. We can't say, this is my body, and cut it off and put it on the floor over there, and that's my body. That's a separated part of the body, and connected to the body, it has utility, and we can say, this is my body, but it's not the whole body. It's an incomplete notion of what the body is. Thus, the Lord is the transitional form of eternity, cognition, and beauty. And thus, the creation of the energy of the Lord appears to be partially eternal, full of knowledge, and beautiful also. Nice, huh? And it's true. It's part of the deluding potency that makes it look that way, but it's also because it's part of Krishna. It's an energy of Krishna. Therefore, it has this at least partial appearance. The captivated conditioned souls under the influence of the external energy, Maya, are therefore entrapped in the network of material nature. They accept this as all in all, for they have no information of the Lord who is the primeval cause. So it's starting to make some sense that broadcasting description of the personality of Godhead, from whom this emanates, and thus this appears to have substance. It appears to have substance, although it's not. It's insubstantial. Insubstantial means here today, gone tomorrow. You know, it's like the magician pulling a rabbit out of his hat. He'll show you. There's no rabbit in the hat. Here's the hat. Look inside. There's no rabbit. Reaches inside and pulls out a rabbit. And puts the rabbit back in the hat and it's gone. And throws that rabbit around, or the hat around. So, the material world is insubstantial. There's no... In the language, in the first canto, Prabhupada uses, chapter 1, first few verses, he uses this language, substance and category. It's a Plato derivative. Substance and category. Or maybe just Plato had the same kind of language. substance and category. So if we say the word chair, there's no substance. Or there's a chair that came from the notion of chair before somebody made a chair. And but you know, today it's a chair, and before it was a tree, and tomorrow it's ashes. So it's not, it's insubstantial. We can say chair, chair today and ashes tomorrow, and a tree yesterday. So it's a tree, or it's ashes. So it's insubstantial, here today, gone tomorrow. And something that's category, it's substantial. It is what it is. It is eternally what it is. And so things of this world are ephemeral or insubstantial or temporary by nature, asat. But even the asat, that temporary chair, it's an emanation from sat, from the Supreme Eternal. And in the spiritual realm, there are chairs. And they don't stop being chairs. Or before there was something else, and tomorrow there's something else. They're chairs. Or they're, whatever exists is eternal. It's not transient. Now you see it, now you don't. It's substantial. So it's included in this is an explanation of what the illusory conception of what appears to be real. The illusory conception of what appears to be real is, look, you know, there's a car. You know, it's, tell me it's not real. Stand in front of the car and the car is moving and gets squished. Tell me it's not real. It's real. And all this other stuff you guys are talking about, ha, it's not real. And that's, it says, it's the flip side of viewing the world. We don't say the car doesn't exist. We say that it's temporary. We say that it appears that the tree or the body or things appear to be real because they're connected to the Supreme. But the Supreme is unchanging, eternal, primordial, from which this energy comes, and the shapes that it's shaped by the Lord, by the very same source. So giving more information about the source is what the Bhagavatam is doing. It's what Vyasa is being instructed by Narada to do. And Prabhupada in the purport is giving more description of that source and how, because of the source, this creation appears to be substantial. It's partially substantial, at least appears to be. Here's how Prabhupada writes. They accept this cosmos as all in all, for they have no information of the Lord, who is the primeval cause, nor have they information that the parts and parcels of the body, being detached from the whole body, are no longer the same hand or leg when attached to the body. Similarly, a godless civilization, expanding to a macro picture, a godless civilization detached from the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is just like a detached hand and leg. Such parts or parcels may appear like hands and legs, but they have no efficiency. It's grotesque, but supposing you're walking down the sidewalk and you see a hand lying on the sidewalk. Yuck. Grotesque. And it certainly doesn't have any efficiency. But if the hand could be reconnected to the body and everything operating again, it has use. Broader scope, once again, whole civilization that's seeing itself disconnected from the Supreme doesn't have efficiency. It's not serving the purpose that it's intended to serve. And that's the condition of a godless civilization. Knowing that, knowers like Narada and Vyas want to reconnect the hand with the body, reconnect society with the source of it. The devotee of the Lord, Srila Vyasadeva, knows this very well. He is further advised by Sri Narada to expand the idea so that the entrapped conditioned souls may take lessons from him to understand the Supreme Lord as the primeval cause. So there's an explanation. There's how this fits into the chapter. The chapter is Narada explaining to Vyas, Vyasa's despondency. You've written all these literatures. Fantastic job, Vyas. But you have not sufficiently made this point clear. What is the cause? What is the nature, the personality of that cause? What are his activities? Describe that epicenter, the fountainhead. In the Latin, Prabhupada uses summum bonum of all existence. Knowing that, iti matva bhajante mam. Buddha bhava samandita. According to the Vedic version, the Lord is naturally fully powerful, and thus his supreme energies are always perfect and identical with him. Now listen, he does this, it's very subtle, but something like, you know, the Lord is both impersonal, personal, he's going to go down a path like that. Both the spiritual and material skies and their paraphernalia are emanations of the internal and external energies of the Lord. So we know that. Spiritual sky, the internal energy. Material sky, the external energy. External energy is comparatively inferior, whereas the internal potency is superior. The superior energy is living force, and therefore she is completely identical. But the external energy, being inert, is partially identical. Interesting language. Partially identical. Then he explains. Both the energies are neither equal to nor greater than the Lord. Because there's nothing that's equal to or greater than the source of all existence. It's part of, but not equal to, and certainly not greater than. So both the spiritual and material energies, and the spiritual sky and material sky. So the Brahman conception of the spiritual sky is an energy of the Supreme Lord, superior energy of the Supreme Lord, and all the paraphernalia situated within it, and so on. Such energies are always under his control, exactly as electrical energy, however powerful it may be, is always under the control of the engineer. That's that paragraph. Partially identical. And the spiritual energy is identical, but not the complete whole. And that's part of Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma, because the Lord expands himself everywhere through his energies. They're both spiritual and material and marginal. So now the marginal. The human being and all other living beings are products of his internal energies. Thus, the living being is also identical with the Lord. Partially identical. But he is never equal to or superior to the personality of Godhead. The Lord and living beings are all individual souls. With the help of the material energies, the living beings are also creating something. Now, it's significant that with the help of the material energy, the living beings are creating something. But Krishna doesn't need the help of the material energy to create something. It's his energy under his command, and the living entity, it's like the living entity that wants happiness. Well, we have to look for something outside of ourselves for happiness because we're tiny and we're not complete. Our completeness is in relation to Krishna, but material enjoyment, someone looks for some happiness outside of themselves. I'm thirsty, I need some water. I'm hungry, I need some food, and I need friendship so that I find a companion. And our happiness is from something outside of ourselves. But Krishna doesn't require. If there's something, he just manifests that something. And it's his own energy. You got it? I could go a short path instead of a long path. There's nice explanations of this, but the living entity that imitates Krishna's activity may have a friend or husband or a wife, you know, a consort. But it's actually, those are Krishna's energies. Rabindra tells the story of introducing, when Prabhupada was visiting Philadelphia once, Prabhupada liked to have dialogue with politicians and scholars and so on. So Rabindra made an arrangement for Prabhupada to meet his PhD professor. He was doing his PhD under a professor. So he brought that professor to the temple to meet Srila Prabhupada. And it was, philosophy, PhD in philosophy. So he's a philosophy professor. As soon as they sat down, the first words the man spoke is, how can you worship someone who becomes an enjoyer of another man's wife? How can you worship like that? Prabhupada, on a dime, immediately said, Krishna is not the enjoyer of someone else's wife. You are. You are the debauchee. You are the sinful person, not Krishna. Because, and he explained, all energies come from Krishna. It's Krishna's energy, and you're accepting Krishna's energy as your wife and enjoying with her. You are the sinful man. I didn't even use the word sinful, but you're taking the property of Krishna, not Krishna. So Rabindra processed it the following way. He said he wasn't just speaking to the man, he was speaking to me because I'm also married and, I love my wife and I'm not exploiting my wife and, we're happily married and but look what Prabhupada said. And because he had such faith in Prabhupada, he wasn't doubting that what Prabhupada said was true. But, how is it true? He said he couldn't sleep at all that night. It was disturbing him so much. And then finally, when it was morning time, it hit him. And he said, the reason I was struggling all night long was because I have my issues with Krishna. And that's why I'm in this material world, is because I have my issues with Krishna. It's actually his energy. And I'm not conscious of that. And although it may be a religious marriage and I love my wife, I'm not understanding it the way that Prabhupada understands it. And the way that a pure devotee understands things. It's actually Krishna's energy. The soul, matter, and the spiritual sky. all of the spiritual sky. And devotional service is an opportunity given to us to render all things under Krishna in an appropriate manner. And that's where religious marriage comes in, not just I'll only stay with one wife and enjoy one wife or one husband. But it's an opportunity when done in Krishna, when performed properly in Krishna consciousness or under the with the teachings of the Bhagavatam, this is Krishna's energy. I'm simply interacting with Krishna's energy in service to him. It's just service to Krishna when done in Krishna consciousness. But Krishna doesn't need anything outside of himself, because everything is within him. Whatever there is. With the help of the material energies, the living beings are also creating something, but none of their creations are equal to or superior to the creation of the Lord. He gives examples, spinning spaceships. It's just child play. Where'd they get the energy for the spaceship and the intelligence and so on? They got it, they borrowed it from Krishna. But they're just playing, but imitating Krishna. But when Krishna creates universes and planets and living entities and species, and it's effortless. Men with a poor fund of knowledge claim to be equal to the Lord. They are never equal to the Lord. This is never to be. The human being, after attaining complete perfection, may achieve a large percentage of the qualities of the Lord, up to 78%, but it is never possible to surpass the Lord or become equal to him. In a diseased condition only, the foolish claim to be one with the Lord and thus become misled by the illusory energy. The misguided living beings, therefore, must accept the supremacy of the Lord and agree to render loving service to him. So that's the conclusion of why Narada is speaking like that to Vyas. Therefore, Vyas, with this understanding, expand upon the explanation that misguided living entities should become properly guided to the position of accepting. There's a source of everything, and we are part of that everything from the source, and everything else we can see and experience and beyond our experience is also an emanation from him. Therefore, it should be engaged in his service. Text 21. This will be much shorter. Narada is repeating to Vyas, please write this literature. Your goodness has perfect vision. It's like a coach. You yourself can know the Supreme Personality of Godhead because you are present as a plenary portion of the Lord. You're qualified. You're a plenary portion. You're expansion of Krishna. Although you are birthless, you have appeared on this earth for the well-being of all people. Please, therefore, describe the transcendental pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, more vividly. So, in the purport, Prabhupada is explaining Vyasa's unique position. He's appearing as if a disciple of Narada, but actually, he's an incarnation of the Lord. And what, as an incarnation of the Lord, why does he need a spiritual master? He doesn't. But he does, he accepts the spiritual master for example setting, just as Krishna accepted a spiritual master, or Ramachandra or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted that position for teaching us. And even specifically with Vyas, his appearing to be despondent was also for our purpose, for edification, so Narada can make this nice instruction. although formally Sri Narada Rishi is his spiritual master, Srila Vyasadeva is not at all dependent on the spiritual master, because he is the essence of all, because in essence he is the spiritual master of everyone else. But because he's doing the work of an acharya, he has taught us by his own conduct that one must have a spiritual master, even though he be God himself. And what, as a follower of the instructions of Narada, he's going to do what the original spiritual master himself would do anyway. In order to direct people in general to the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, he himself, in the incarnation of Vyasadeva, is delineating the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. That's a nice, I'll read the verse again and we'll see if there's discussion. The Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, is himself this cosmos, and still he is aloof from it. From him only has this cosmic manifestation emanated. In him it rests, and unto him it enters after annihilation. Your good self knows all about this. I have given only a synopsis. Please write this literature. Vyas, you can do it. You're qualified. Okay, so any discussion?
Thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj, you mentioned that the internal energy is completely identical to the Lord and the external energy is partially identical. We also have heard that the living entities are, you know, same in quality with the Lord but different in quantity. Is that the same as the identicality aspect, or it's different?
Not exactly. Because the marginal marginal energy is qualitatively one and quantitatively different. We wouldn't say the same about the material energy is qualitatively one, not conscious. He's using this, my sense of how he's using this partially identical is two ways. It, as he also explained, it appears to be eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, but you know that's illusion. It's not eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, but it appears to be because of its connection with the Lord. It also appears to be because of the illusory potency, which is a potency of the Lord. Another way of its partially complete, identical, partially identical. Well, it's like saying the leaf is partially identical with the tree. It's not totally not identical, but it's not the entire tree. So it's more the part and parcel part, as opposed to quantitatively different while qualitatively the same. It's not a common phrase that Prabhupada would use, so it's interesting. You have something? Anyone?
Okay. Maharaj, you mentioned the energy of the Lord is connected with the Lord, and means we are not able to see that all the time because we want to enjoy it.
That's the reason. You don't see that connection because of... It's like, you know, we're visiting the Mahajan's home, and if we like that nice photograph of Radha Govinda, we took it off the wall and started walking out the door with it because we liked it. You know, that would be very nice. you know, downright rude. But, you know, we're acting that way. There's something that belongs, or take birth in this world, that belongs to Krishna. We're busy trying to make things ours. How can we do that? We have to ignore that it belongs to Krishna. It's Krishna's. If we recognize it belongs to Krishna, the behavior and how, you know, the relationship that we have with this place is different. So, but we come to this place because we want to enjoy separately from Krishna. So there's this lawlessness about how we live. And the lawfulness is, you regulate that lawlessness. But higher than regulating the lawlessness is, you go above lawlessness. Become conscious of Krishna. And see things in relation to Krishna. And act accordingly.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the lecture. Maharaj, this is the question regarding yesterday's familiarity and respect. I have question is like, in the relationships when we keep like, when we bring respect in the close relationships like parents, friends, but it's like for me, it is becoming the relationship as more formal.
Because of respect?
Yeah. So,
why?
But I want the relation to be like more familiar, but the respect accept the part also I want to add in that. Like, I don't want it to be formal.
Well, formal. Formal doesn't mean absent of intimacy. It's say respect. Let's say with Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada would behave in intimate settings with devotees in his quarters or on morning walks or those conversation exchanges where it was very informal. But there wasn't an absence of respect. Respect didn't take away from the intimacy of those exchanges. Like, I'll give an example. Prabhupada would sometimes bring up a topic and then ask somebody, what is your opinion? And the person just went blank. You know, what's my opinion before you, Srila Prabhupada? My opinion is your opinion. And Prabhupada said, no, I'm asking your opinion. And whatever his reason was, you know, to examine the person or whatever his reason was, I want to know what you think of this. He would decide whatever was to be done about a certain thing, but I want your opinion. What should we do? So, respect doesn't destroy closeness. Another example that I can think of is deity worship. Prabhupada instructed us that we should engage in deity worship in the mood of awe and reverence. Although the deity is Krishna or Gornatai. And, you know, in very advanced stage of deity worship, the deity may talk with one and, you know, do so many things. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, during his time, there was one Babaji who Bhaktisiddhanta honored as being very advanced, Bhaktisiddhanta Babaji. He would shout at his deity and order them this and that, and take a stick and chastise them for not eating enough. Bhaktisiddhanta recognized it wasn't imitation, it wasn't madness, he was at a very advanced stage. But he told his disciples, don't associate with him, because you won't understand. And you'll make an offense, or you'll imitate or something. We should engage in deity worship with awe and reverence. Awe and reverence and deity worship doesn't take away from the love that one feels in reciprocation with the deity. And what may happen on a very advanced stage is another thing. But ours, so, with respect. By following the path of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that path of, that practice of respect may lead to the highest stage of Braja Bhakti, including with our friends and relatives and family members. But it's way premature for us to think like that and act like that. And so the respect is protective, but it doesn't take away feelings of affection and love for family members. In that way, formal. Does that help?
Just one confirmation. I just want to check with you. you said that we are not owner of Krishna's energy. We have to serve Krishna.
Right.
But since we are in conditioned state, there is a gradual process to get out of that mode in which we are thinking the owner. So when we are acting in that gradual process, one can always commit mistake in that illusory state. So one has to always check with spiritual master, is this pace of, what I'm thinking, this is gradual, is this right or not? It's always have to be with spiritual master's instruction that I'm applying it gradually.
Well, also Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, all three. Yeah.
But Shastra wouldn't understand my current state, yes.
But you can look at your situation through the lens of Shastra. Like, let's say, I forget specifically how someone, yeah. Someone had this practice that, they would think in the morning, what would Krishna like to have? Or what color dress would Krishna like to have? And then dress the deity in that color, thinking that would make it personal, or cook that something. So spiritual master can say, but scripture can also say, you know, where is that in the scripture? So I responded to the person by saying, you know, let me make a different suggestion. You want, Krishna likes variety of colors, so you make a schedule, and on Monday this color, and Tuesday that color, or flowers, and don't be speculative. Variety's nice. So anything the spiritual master would say, at least in principle, would have its foundation in scripture. Yes, application of scripture to a particular time, place, circumstance, and person, that's the service of the spiritual master. But there are general guidelines that scripture also provide that something is just like not appropriate. You have something?
Yes.
Okay.
Maharaj, like yesterday you explained like that in spiritual world, like even like that milk had consciousness, like when we were discussing.
Jiva Goswami was saying. I wasn't saying. I was just repeating him.
I just want to understand, like, it's like a spiritual energy.
Yeah. Yeah. Spirit is so that the rocks, the river, the trees, even what we have here. So it's different. What we have here is matter and spirit. In the spiritual realm, it's all spirit. Everything is conscious.
So Maharaj, but like these pastimes happen in like...
But it's with Krishna's internal energy. Krishna descends with his whole spiritual world. I can't offer, you know, a profound explanation. Repeating Jiva Goswami. Everything is conscious. In service to... In Krishna's pastimes... Everything is conscious. The spiritual world is being manifest on this plane. It's not the same. Not the same. The Kalindi came out of the water when Balaram wanted her to come. And she wasn't coming, so he started dragging with her flower. She came on. Not the same. It's not, you know, an animated cartoon where, you know, the floor becomes a person or something. It's the spiritual realm when Krishna's pastimes are being performed. And she can transform herself into spiritual waters.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, why do modes of material nature act or influence on living beings?
Why?
Why do modes of material nature...
The question is why?
Yeah.
Why? By Krishna's direction, that's why. We're servants of Krishna and Krishna directs. Maya adhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Because Krishna directs, they do. They're his energies. That's why. They're obedient to Krishna. And Krishna directs. And so they do. Why does Krishna direct? Because living entities want separate enjoyment. But you can't have separate enjoyment. So the illusion of separate enjoyment is created. So Krishna directs. If the living entities say it in reverse, if the living entities give up their independent enjoyment spirit, the modes of nature don't act. So why do the modes of nature act? Krishna directs. Krishna can say go or stop. And so they go or they stop. And Krishna is reciprocating with the desire of a living entity. Yetamam prapadyante tangsadaiva bhajamyam. Is that all right?
So as soon as one takes birth in this material nature, by default this material nature acts?
Provided, unless you're Sukadeva Goswami, yes. Because most living beings take birth in this material world desiring to enjoy matter in different ways. And so matter is configured to accommodate their desire to enjoy matter, and also according to their deserve, their karma. Guna karma vibhagasha. So there's exceptions, but they're rare. For the most part, yes. As soon as one takes birth, they immediately act.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Matter is inert. Matter only moves when Krishna indicates. And spirit souls start moving about, so, you know, Krishna coordinates. Adhyaksha. He oversees it. And Krishna's seeing is very powerful. All right?
In continuation with Prabhu's question, in Bhagavad Gita it's mentioned that the living entities are sarvagata. That how do we understand that? And in the spiritual world also everything is conscious. So how is it different?
I don't understand your question. What is it? Say it again.
If the living entities are sarvagata, means my understanding was at least they are everywhere.
Yeah.
So does it mean that they are present in every inch of the cosmic manifestation?
My understanding is aside from the animate, there's inanimate or dormant. Just like in the discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Haridas Thakur, Haridas Thakur glorifies Mahaprabhu that by your mere appearing in this world, all living entities have become liberated. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu objects and says, Haridas, how can you say that? You see, all varieties of life, they're not liberated. He said, it's true, they're liberated. They've already returned to the spiritual world, and the inanimate have now become animate.
Maybe
that's a little too much to digest. Here's a simpler one. Prabhupada describes, I was just listening yesterday evening to Prabhupada describing living entities are everywhere. And so he's saying, they say that they've gone to the moon. I say they haven't gone to the moon. Here's why. Because living entities are everywhere and they say there's no life on the moon. But we can't live in the water, but there's living entities in the water. And living entities in the water may think, oh, you can't live on the land. And living entities in the land think, oh, you can't live in the air. But living entities there may think you can't live in fire. There's living entities everywhere. And there's living entities on the moon. There's living entities everywhere.
So in the whole,
that's one sense of Sarvagata. The living entities are everywhere. It's not that as Prakriti is all pervasive, or as Paramatma is within every atom of matter, the living entities are similarly all pervasive. As Paramatma is all pervasive, and as Prakriti is all pervasive in the material world. Although, there is this other notion that I've never seen any scriptural reference for, so I'm reluctant to go down the path of wherever there is Krishna, Krishna is not alone. So within the heart of every living, within the heart of every soul, there's Paramatma. What about within every atom, there's Paramatma? Is there also a soul? That discussion has gone on. That would mean as pervasive as Paramatma is, the living entity is equally pervasive. But I've never seen any scriptural reference for that. The Sarvagata is living entities are everywhere. And there's animate and there's inanimate living entities. What exactly an inanimate living entity, there's no explanation I've heard. Dormant. That's something else. During Vedic times, Prabhupada would describe that mountains would grow, and they would grow because they're a living entity. And then the living entity can leave that body. You know, the mountains don't grow anymore. But a rock, like, you know, walk out the door and there's a rock, doesn't mean... I haven't heard any clear scriptural explanation of, or if any Prabhupada said about it, that there's a living entity within that rock, or a dormant living entity within that rock. Exactly what that is, I don't know. Some living entities, this explanation by Haridas Thakur appears that there's some living entities, category of living entities, that are not presently manifesting consciousness and therefore not presently manifesting a life form, but they're living entities nonetheless. And at least some of those non-manifest or non-active living entities took the place of the living entities that Mahaprabhu delivered, according to Haridas Thakur. Anything else?
Okay. That's regarding Srila Vyasadev. He's a avatar of Krishna. So is he a Shakti Avesh avatar, Jiva?
Yes. Literary incarnation. Yeah.
So as material modes of nature acts on the human being, so the living being is partially... Okay. Is
material nature acts under his direction only.
Acts on the living beings. So living beings is partially or completely responsible for his actions.
What do you think?
I think it should be partially because it's acting under the influence.
Acting under the influence doesn't mean partially. So there's like, let's say you get a speeding ticket. And you can tell the officer, well, you know, you should pay for half of this because you made the law. I violated the law, so I'm only partially responsible. What do you think the judge is going to say?
They will find double too.
So the laws are there. And it's fully, not partially, a choice of ours to make whether we'll follow the laws or not follow the laws. If we surrender unto Krishna, the reactions to our misdeeds are taken away. They don't act. Now it's Krishna who takes them away. It's Krishna is the director of the material energy. He can say, you know, Maya, leave him alone. Maya, you know, he's fair game. The rules are set up. There's a very interesting description in Sri Brahma Samhita where Bhaktisiddhanta explains, it's not that like Krishna says, okay Maya, go get him. He doesn't interfere. He's not wanting what Maya is doing. But she doesn't like living entities that are averse to Krishna to get anywhere near Krishna. But she keeps them far away. They're keeping them so busy, so distracted. And so turning away from him, she keeps them away. It's not that Krishna says, you know, that's great, you did a great job. I'm really, you know, keep punching him. But he doesn't interfere. He knows her mood. She wants to serve him. But when the living entity becomes completely rectified, then Krishna says, all right. That's just like what Vyas saw. Maya was under Krishna's full control, under the Supreme Lord's control, behind him. Now Krishna gives that direction also, but Krishna gives the direction according to when we surrender unto him, that's what he'll do. If we don't surrender to him, it'll act. And he's not partially to blame for that. Go ahead.
So this modes of... No, I got confused now. This modes of material nature is a law or influence on living beings.
Why is it a contradiction? It's both.
Because if it's law, then it makes sense by violating the law, we get fine or penalty. But if it's influence, then again comes to the same point. If it's influence...
But the influence stops. A pure devotee can speed along the roadway and the police know that he's a pure devotee and they'll leave him alone. Because he's doing as he's doing for Krishna. It's like Maharaj Parikshit when he put the snake around that the sage's neck. It was bad. But it was all by the internal potency. And so the curse by the small boy was also an arrangement by the internal potency. It was also that the Bhagavatam could be heard and Maharaj Parikshit can go back to Godhead. So even when there's apparently something bad, a deviation from the law, they're not arrested. The influence was not acting on Maharaj Parikshit. For such a person, the modes of material nature don't act. They're not influencing. And that's the privilege of one who is under Krishna's internal potency. Different set of laws. We're controlled or we're controlled. But when we're controlled by the internal potency, we're not controlled or influenced by the external potency. Is that right? Okay. Yes, last question. We're running out of time now.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is regarding like a follow-up to Nandan Prabhuji's question where he was saying about like when we don't see Krishna's hand behind the Krishna's energy, we tend to become the enjoyer. And my understanding is the other flip side of it is like when we don't see Krishna's hand behind, we also like, you know, keep on flipping between the two modes. Either we will be in the mode of I don't want to suffer or I want to enjoy. But both are the same side of the attachment thing, that we are not seeing Krishna behind it.
Yes.
So then when we are trying to move from the place where I don't want to suffer, it's not that I am trying to go toward I want to enjoy. It's just like whatever is appropriate for Krishna's service, you accept that, and what's not.
Yes. Like as a mother, you don't complain that you have to do this and that and that and the other thing for your daughter. But somebody else might look at it and look, oh boy, she's like tied into doing this and that and the other thing. She doesn't have any freedom. But for you, it's not suffering. It's love. And same with Krishna. So if there's some inconvenience, that's very nice. If it's no inconvenience, that's very nice. It's the service to Krishna, that's what's very nice. Thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai.